going to be finishing off the last part of Luke chapter 12 and continuing on in through the rest of the chapter. So start with a prayer to get going. Father God, we thank you for giving us your word, and we ask for your spirit to help us understand more about what you want us to understand about these things. Father, we thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 12 from verse 35 through 59, and then in Matthew chapter 5 from verses 14 through 16, and then picking up a companion passage in Matthew 24, verse 32, and going through all of chapter 25. Yeah, Luke 12, 35 through 59, and Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16, and Matthew 24, 32 through the entire part of Matthew 25. These are companions to each other, so that's why we're going to be taking a look at these. So first, Luke chapter 12. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve, and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants, to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, My master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no. But rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was also saying to the crowds, When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, A shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, It will be a hot day. And it turns out that way. You hypocrites! You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you were going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, You will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. So, on to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So that's the first place we're going to go, because it addresses that first verse that we looked at in Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. What we're looking at is we're looking at answering the question, what does it mean to be ready? A lot of people talk about, oh, you need to be ready and this and that. But what exactly is the terms of being ready? We're going to pick this up.
For you don't know when he's going to come.
That's right. Which is what kind of the major gist is going to be of the next section we're going to be looking at, which is in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 32. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received 1 talent came up and said, Master, I know you are a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew I reap where I do not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him, and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Then to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he who has an abundance. But the one who does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, when he will sit on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So back to the question that we had in the starting of the beginning about readiness and keeping your lamps lit. What did we learn about that in these passages here?
Well,
about knowing timelines of prophecy. It's about having all the right doctrines lined up.
Keep your light on.
Yeah, and what is the light?
I have to have the fuel to keep it.
Yeah.
You better have storage or have supply of fuel.
Yeah.
And get before you run out.
That's right. Well, because what is talking about, like, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, where we started this out. You are the light of the world. Sitting on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Now, what is the light? What are we supposed to be shining?
That's the whole point of this discussion.
Yeah, and that's why the latter part of Matthew, 25th chapter, tells you.
Yeah.
It re-answers that statement.
So what do you see in there?
You do exactly what he says, but take care of those. That's what you are to do as a light. Take care of those who are in need. You say, when did I do that? Because you should not be taking care of the need and glorify yourself. You just do it. Sometimes you don't even know you're doing it for some people. But you've got the supplies. You know what is right, you know what is wrong. And God says, I want you to look at the people I've created. And I want you to care for them as much as I do. Watch out for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the Torah is a light, and the reproof and instructions are the way of life.
Bingo. And what's in the Torah and in the commandment?
Man, it's a lot.
A lot?
There's a lot. But basically, piggybacking on what Richard was just talking about, making sure that our light is shining, that our instructions, we are living, so we can't hide that and be under a bushel.
And I think the supplies to get it has to come from the truth and the Torah. You get more and more of that, and you kind of, I don't want to afford it, but I mean, you grab as much as you can. I mean, basically, it's already been given to us as a talents.
Yeah, it's already there.
It's already been there. It's already there. Now, we're supposed to increase it. Regardless if we are one of the more important people who really evangelize the world, or we're just right here in Santa Rosa with local people. Whether we got one talent or two talents, well, if you got one talent, you work harder.
Yeah.
You work harder. But the attitude, when you read that thing, the attitude, oh, this is yours, now you're going to have it. Like, he didn't really care about it. And that last talent.
Yeah.
The way I was worded is it's very fascinating. It's like, he didn't even care. Oh, so you got your money back. You got your light back. You got your supplies back. I don't like you. You mean?
Yeah. Well, the net increase of light in the world. You know, if you're talking about
it
did not actually increase any.
It was not increasing at all. It was dead, not moving.
Yeah, because you know, if you think
you
about
actually hidden it.
Yeah, if you think about it, if you take a candle. And you decide to start cutting up the candle and moving that candle and putting those smaller candles all around the room, you have more light than when you started with. If you just light one candle, it's not good.
But if you don't even light that candle.
Right.
Because you know the truth, but you don't move on with it.
Or you light the candle and then, as it says, put it under a basket. Yeah. And let it burn out, yeah.
What if you know all things and you've studied all things and yet you do not put those things into action?
It's like being under a basket, wouldn't it be?
Well, I believe that the meaning is to say yes to when he comes to you, or when you are put in any position every day of your life, you have decisions constantly to be made, to say yes to what you know is what he has asked you to do, or to say no. Someone comes and asks for a drink of water. Someone, you know, I mean, I think of working with mentally ill, which was a job I had for years. It was a blessing to me to give to these people because they were so much less able to live life, you know, to contend with life. And so it felt like a blessing to me. I think it's an everyday yes to Abba. It's an everyday, you know, I really don't feel like doing this right now, but okay, I'm going to do it, you know, whatever that means, give somebody a ride, you know, comfort somebody, they're sad on the phone, whatever, you know, it's like he's calling on us every day. What have you learned? What have you learned? What have you learned? Are you, yeah, and you know, and it's not easy because a lot of the time you have to keep your mouth shut or agree to looking like mud or whatever. I mean, it's just that taking that low place, going low and saying yes to him. That's what I think is storing up the oil.
To me, it's essentially to do exactly what he would do. You serve someone, you see a need, you serve it. Until the need's fulfilled, and you serve the next person. We ask him to serve us all the time. We ask him to fulfill all of our needs, continually. How many of us don't pray to him, ask, I need this, I need that. This is a problem, something here went wrong. What do we do? We ask him to do it. What does he do? He serves it and takes care of it for us. So it's our job. Do the exact same thing.
It's like, what is love?
It's the essence of love. It's the essence of justice and mercy. If you don't accomplish those things, you really don't have a light on you.
Why do we see the stuff mixed in among this, especially in both of these passages we looked at, about destruction, judgment. I mean, in the midst of this, we're talking about going out and spreading the light into the world. And in the midst of this, we see things like, you know, destruction, people being marked for destruction, judgment. That seems to be quite a discordant thing in the middle of it, where you're talking about serve, you know, we serve, God serves, everybody serve, and then we got judgment and destruction. What on earth is, well, how do those two things go together?
Would that come under like doing to others as you'd have them doing to you?
Right. Well, that's a good directive that we have from the Torah as far as, you know, to see the needs of others and, you know, treat them as you would want to be treated. So in the midst of this, we got these things about judgment and destruction. So you would think that with this thing of serve, that God would just continue on serving. So why on earth is now he shifted gears, it seems like. It almost seems like, you know, you're going along at 80 miles an hour and he drops it into reverse. And you wonder, well, what happened?
Well, to me, what is your objective in the serving? Ultimately, to be fair, to be just. Well, to be just means it has to be someone or something that is unjust. We, by our nature, are full of injustices. What we do is injustice continually. The serving aspect, to my mind, its function for us personally is to get us out of that judgment cycle. We don't receive those same punishments. It's that whole principle of, I can't think of the phrase off the top of my head, but it's to mask many sins or cover many sins. The love and mercy. That, to me, that they go hand in hand. You serve, I think, you serve in order for you personally that you are not judged or condemned harshly.
Why is there judgment and condemnation at all?
Justice, God's ultimately absolute truths. And you know that all of us know we are absolute not truths.
But why does that exist in the world of service? You know, we serve, God serves, everybody's serving, spreading light and love and all over the land.
What judgment are you talking about?
Well, I mean, we just read a whole bunch of it in here. Yeah, I mean, you know, we saw a whole big part of it, you know, world going up in fire, you know, that's not lovey-dovey.
The book of Luke, okay? And it says there, let your waist be girded and lamps burning.
Mm-hmm.
Two things. Then Peter asks, who talking to? Oh, who are you talking to? And he says, well, this is who I'm talking to. is the faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household. That means he's got a lot of people in the house. Right? And it says, and to give them their portion of food in due season. So when you are, we have something about the Word of God. We're now in the household of the master. And, he, of course, with Peter, he's addressing who he's supposed to do this. It's your job to make sure you feed them what? Food? No. Feed them in due season. All of a sudden that word becomes very fascinating. But with the truth of God. So light becomes something referring to the Word of God. Tell them the truth. Tell them to feed them the truth. Keep feeding them the truth. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's what I don't see here. I don't see this one or the other parable. It says feed, feed, clothe, clothe. What do you feed them with? What do you clothe them with? What do you go visit to them with? What do you do? It's doing something that is beyond, I would say, often beyond the call of the minimum requirement of God or the Torah. Because there's one parable, I can't remember right offhand, but he says that if you don't receive a reward just because you do the least amount. That's not your reward. Yeah, go ahead and do it, but you're not going to receive something from me at that point. Because you should have gone up beyond the call of duty, up and beyond the call, like a good soldier would do.
Yeah.
Lay his life down and go out and save someone's life. And, of course, it brings me, you know, when people do, like those men, that one man who went back 3, 4, 5 times to try to pull out the ambassador, and he couldn't do it. But, man, call him out beyond the call of duty.
Mm-hmm.
That's a physical thing, however. So it takes a lot of endurance, a lot of hardship, a lot of losses, and for the sake of the household. And like I said earlier about the, we now live in a country that we only vote for people who can benefit us.
Right.
We're not voting for the people to benefit the entire household. And I think that's kind of a parallel. I may be wrong, but just another way of looking at things.
Well, it is interesting that we're kind of living in a parallel realm to this, because what we see here, we're talking about light.
Yeah.
Increasing light in the world and such like that. Well, you still have parts of, you know, continuing on with that metaphor,
right,
parts of the room that don't want to have light.
Yeah, yeah.
That don't want to have light. And that is where the judgment comes in.
But you
still, as you look at God's word, you know, I've struggled with this a lot. It's like, why on earth do you have this thing in here? It's like, you know, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to return you to the land. I'm going to, you know, bring you back from exile. And then, you know, if you don't, I'm going to come down on you with a hammer. So why is that?
Okay.
And what you see
right
in a lot of these things is that it's a similar thing that I always wondered about, why it was my parents would say, don't go down that road. And I thought they were dumb. And I thought I knew better. And so I went down that road, and come lo and behold, I found out that they are right. And that's really why it is that I, you know, believe in God to this day, is because at one point I realized, you know, that was a very uncomfortable thing. It was, they were telling me that I shouldn't go down a road that I wanted to go down. I thought it was going to be fun, such like that. And then I got there and I realized that they were absolutely right. And that was really dumb. And they were very harsh in how they were having to deal with me in my going down that road. And then I realized, I got to the end of it, I go, boy, that was really, really dumb. So when you talk about trusting God and the light of the world, the light of the world is help in ways that are sometimes not fun.
Right.
And what some people don't...
Sometimes it's lost to you.
Yeah, and sometimes not pleasant.
And not pleasant.
Yeah, because some people, you know, as the...
Sometimes they bring tears to your eyes.
Yeah, because some people like the darkness.
Well, if they bring anger, you're okay, but...
Yeah, because, you know, the Messiah said, you know, some people like the darkness more than the light.
Yes.
And so they shirk away from it. The cockroach syndrome.
Plus, you who watch, you call it the... You're watching.
Yes.
Because you're watching. What are you watching for? Not only are you feeding in due season, but you're also watching. Well, you're watching for the master's return.
Right.
Also at the same time. But you're more concerned with the household being taken care of.
Right.
Yeah, you're watching for him to return, but if you just sit there and wait for his return and do nothing, that's like burying talent and doing nothing. I'll wait for his return. I'll wait for his return. Wait for his return. I'm not going to do anything until he comes. That won't work. Yeah, you should watch when he comes, but You do your work.
Yeah, because it's interesting. In the following along with what he's talking about and following with what he's saying and instructing to be out there and treating other people and dealing with the muck and mess of this world and being a light in the midst of it, that is the preparing.
Even if you only got 2 gallons.
Even no matter how much you know.
Yeah.
How much we understand what that or the other. Yeah.
It just popped off here, this verse in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but not have love, profit me nothing. So that law, that light, that Torah, there's got to be love behind our actions, not just doing the bare minimum.
Yeah. Or even, as that's talking about, going all out without even God's love in your heart. Because, you know, the even going all out, spending all your time, all your money in charity and this and that and the other, and you don't have the heart of God or increasing God's light in the world, you know, yeah, you're helping a temporary problem, but you're not dealing with an eternal problem.
A house being built. One built on solid rock and the other built in sand. Both built the same kind of job. However, one wasn't solid. You know, so I'm like, this is it, I'm in for it for myself or whatever it is. And
wait,
I did this for you. I cast out David. I did this for you. I did this. And he said, I don't know you. Get out of my life. You know, in a sense.
Yeah, really. And it works in the physical world as it does in the spiritual world. That, you know, the old truism from missions work is that, you know, if you give a man a fish, he's going to eat for a day. But if you teach him how to fish, he's going to eat for a lifetime.
Yeah.
What we're doing in spreading light is teaching people how to fish. And what God is doing with some time of his tough love stuff is teaching us how to fish. Teaching us how to go on. So when we talk about
fishermen, for example.
Yeah, so when we talk about having a reserve of oil, that's knowing how to fish, you could say. How to not be helpless when things come along. And your storehouse of trust in God gets, you know, lots of holes plugged in it and starts, you know, going and draining very, very quickly. What then are you going to do? If your reservoir of trust in God is very low and it starts getting lots of holes in it, where are you going to be left? It's going to drain very, very, very quickly. And that's something that needs to be built for those time periods where it gets rocked to its core.
But that kind of goes along with the idea, because I've often wondered about the guy with the one talent who buried it, you know, and he says to God, you know, well, I knew you were a hardened man, and you were very difficult to deal with and get along with, you know, and kind of wondered about that, and yet say, don't a lot of people think that way? Oh, God is rough and fearsome, so I don't really want anything to do with them, you know. I'll just go my own way.
Or, you know, a typical thing I've heard a lot is, you know, God and I have an understanding. You know, I know about God. God's the creator. Oh, yeah. Okay. So, and he just remains on a shelf, and that's about the end of it. You know, you know about God. Like the Apostle Yaakov said, it's like, yeah, even the adversary knows that God exists. But he knows him far better than we do. Yet, what kind of trust and active trust in moving on into the world and spreading light is there in that? There's not. Now, as we look at a commentary upon this passage that we looked at, one of the things that we should take a look at is what some of the apostles mentioned about this. We're going to be taking a look at Yohanan or John and Peter and Paul and some of the things that they talked about on this very subject. First place we're going to go to is John chapter 9, first part of chapter 9, first 5 verses. John chapter 9. So I wonder, you know, why does stuff happen? I had a discussion with one of my family members last night, you know. It's like a co-worker, her husband, you know, died just very suddenly, fairly young, and he was a good man, caring man, cared for the family, large family, and such. And it's like, well, why did he die? And then you have these serial killers who are rotting in the penitentiary. Why? Why do you have this stuff happen? Well, one of the things that we have here is a passage in John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered and said, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So why do things happen? Sometimes it's because they happen, and sometimes it's for the glory of God. But as one of the things you see in the Apostle Yaakov in the opening part of that, is they happen always for us to learn something from it. Whether it's a situation like this, or it's just because we live in a mucked up world, regardless, it is something that's supposed to change us. We can go one way with that, you're talking about, we can decide to go one way or another way with it. We can get angry, we can get bitter, we can get despondent and hopeless, or that trust reservoir can go up. But that trust reservoir, our trust in God, only builds as we struggle with it, as we wrestle with it. And we wonder, well, what does it matter? What on earth does it matter that we believe in God in the midst of this? As we are drowning in our own muck, whether it's our own problems or somebody else's problems that get dumped on us. So, we always have these problems to deal with. Why does it happen? Why do the good die young? Why do the wicked men live forever, it seems like? So it's like, what do you see with that?
It's so pertinent.
Yeah, I mean, it is.
It is,
and you know, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and they struggle with that as well. And it's like, you know, how do you, you know, you get the old who go on and do terrible things their whole life and never pay for it.
I have a possible answer to part of this, maybe a glimpse of it, in Isaiah 57. I think that's the spot. Verse 1 says, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. They shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness.
Yeah.
So it's actually, you know, I mean, from our perspective, we see life here. We see we need these good people. We love them. They're a big part of our lives. But if for a split second we can just hang on to the glimpse of the fact that most of what exists isn't here. It's there with wherever God is and all of his kingdom. That's the majority of what's real. And if people are taken out of the evil here, it's a gift to them. And whether they sleep, which, you know, I believe they sleep, it's really a blessing to them. And so why do the good die young? They're safe to die young, possibly. It's the evil ones that God's keeping around forever, it seems, that every last hope of trying to save them. Somehow I make a piece out of that just by looking at it from that perspective.
Yeah, because when you look at the reality, you start at the beginning in Genesis and you see the end in Revelation, that's the way the world is supposed to be. We're, you could say, in an alternate reality. It's a little bit too real for us all the time. But this is an alternate reality from where it was supposed to go and where it will go in the future. So those people who are righteous and removed from it, praise God. And, you know, we have that promise that we will see them again. So that's the fantastic part of that. Even though they're removed from us for the moment, that we will see them again. Next passage that we'll take a look at is in Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verses 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. You know, when you think about this passage here, it talks in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Well, you know, you read stuff about ancient times, you read stuff about modern times. Yeah, it's, you know, kind of, you could say we're pretty much in the same similar boat as what Paul was facing at that particular time. But in all things, doing it without grumbling or disputing. Because in that, you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, above reproach. Because one of the things that I've heard from people who have encountered some people serving, you know, either at a local shelter or something like that, those people who are doing it to, I don't know how other way to say it, get their ticket punched, have an attitude. And that attitude comes through. For those people who do it with a very big heart, that comes through. And it makes a big impression. And I've heard from years later that those impressions of people who are pouring themselves out in service, looking for ways to help, looking for people in need and this and that and the other, that shows, when Paul talks about being ambassadors, that's showing, hey, that's a kingdom that I want to be a part of. You know, there's the two sides of it that we were talking about earlier. The service and, you could say, the service and the sentencing. That the ruler of this world is condemned and is being replaced. There is going to be a regime change, and it's going to come.
Amen.
And it's not going to be sloppy either. It's not going to be fun. But it's going to be extremely wrenching. And to you could say, kind of look at a world that is drowning in its own filth. And they don't know it. And they think that that is the utmost of liberty. And not realizing that is the utmost of slavery. So when the Apostle Paul is talking about, you can either be a slave to Christ and a servant there, or a slave to your, quote, liberty, unquote, and don't even realize that you're in chains. So one of the great lights that we have in the world is to say, yeah, you know, this muck and mire that we have around us, the things that snare us in, that's not the way life has to be. For those people who have a substance addiction, you know, that quickly overwhelms them and drags them down like a weight under the water. For those people who've got some other sort of proclivity or even just attitude problems or this or that and the other, they might not even manifest themselves to the point of being pathological, being a death to themselves or others. But it's still something that in the whole main drags the world down. You know, for example, they talk about in our state right here, there was a big discussion in our legislature about counseling and counseling for folks who have certain proclivities that are completely go against, you know, you could say the revealed design of the human body and how things function between the genders and the fact that there are genders. And for those that are have a proclivity that's completely against that, that by their fighting against that, that is considered bad and harmful and creating mental disorders and suicide and depression and on and on and on and on. And if you just say, well, look, there is no problem with that, then the depression and everything goes away.
That's what they think.
That's what they think. But when we see that in the main of all life, in the main of all life, if we just simply try to convince ourselves that a life of slavery to this or that or the other is not slavery, then we're only really deceiving ourselves. And when, just like when Messiah was talking about, that when light is in the world, there are some people who don't like that because it shines a light upon them. And then what they're doing, they have to acknowledge, is not going in the right direction, not only just for themselves, but
doesn't benefit the household.
All of society.
Doesn't benefit society.
The whole track of history doesn't benefit. That's not a welcome, not a welcome message. And we see in the lives of the prophets, they didn't fare well. You know, for those folks who like to style themselves after a prophet, that's a kind of short-lived career. Sometimes it can go long, but it doesn't end well, usually. Because the message is not liked, usually. No, the truth is not liked. And that's
what... despised most of the time.
Yeah, and even sometimes the help and the serving other people is not liked either. And people can't even really see sometimes when you're helping them as that being a service. Because, you know, sometimes the best way you can help somebody is to say, what you want, you should not have. What you're doing, you should not do. But let me help you. I'll show you a better way to go. That's what my parents did with me, you know. I fought against that, just horrifically fought against it, you know, until my eyes, boop, came open and realized, phew, boy, what an idiot I was. Absolute idiot. Another passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and probably a passage you know well, we're going to go verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word from God. Now in this, Paul is quoting from three fantastic sections from Isaiah 11, 52, and 59. And one of the... Isaiah 11, 52, and 59. So we're going to take a look at these passages that he's quoting and he's drawing from and saying, why is he drawing from them and what parallels are there in the world here today? So the first thing that we're going to look at is in Isaiah. It's kind of centered around Isaiah 11:5, but we're going to kind of look at a little bit larger passage from 11 verses 1 through 13. And that's regarding this quote, having girded your loins with truth. So Isaiah 11, starting with verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruits. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand into the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy any more on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. And it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover a second time with his hand the remnants of his people who remain, from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamat, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Yehuda from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Yehuda will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Yehuda, and Yehuda will not harass Ephraim. So we see that in verse 5, where Paul is drawing that part from, as far as the armor of God. And when you see this, it's in the midst of some very, very unpleasant unpleasant references. Yes, in verse 4, lots of unpleasant stuff in there about striking the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. So, words of God that brought the world into existence, and now bringing a large part of humanity out because they didn't want to go along. And then after that, you see a reversal of the situation as it is now. We see that verses, 6 through 9, and that's like, wow, that's a lot different than the way the world works today. A whole lot different. So, get back to that question again. Do we have our reservoir of trust in God filled up? Our tank? Is it full? That we trust that the verses, that situation, 6 through 9, that situation where God's looking to take things back to, that we trust them when the other stuff comes before it. And not only just in the day of the Lord, but also every day. Today, tomorrow, etc. Many times a day. Do we trust Him that this end result, that God is going to do all this, that going His way is still the best way? Yes?
Sorry, just clarifying. Is it chapter 59 as well, you said?
Oh, we're going to be taking a look also at 59 and 52 of Isaiah, but we haven't quite gotten there yet. Yes?
I was going to say, it fits in perfectly with developing the fruit of the Spirit, because in order to gain in trusting God, you must develop and perseverance and gentleness and faithfulness. I mean, it's like you really don't have a choice. If you try to get out of that one, you're gonna flat walk into a wall and get hurt because, I mean, when you try to fight and kick against the goads, you know, it's like, ow, no, don't do that. Just flow along. Go with the flow, you know. And it's like, you know, people say, well, how can you be so patient? Well, I don't have a choice.
Right.
It's like, if I want peace, I will, you know, go along with it, you know, and just see. And really, when you look at it, after you've gone through something and you're like, ah, then if you temper down and just, you know, pray and seek the Lord and then give it some time, you look back and you go, oh, look how God helped me here. And look how God helped me there in retrospect, you know. And so it's eyesight's 50-50, right?
Mm.
But as it's coming down the pike, boy, you know, you just, your emotions get stirred up. Everything is like, yeah.
Well, that's why the example of agriculture is extremely valid. Because when you talk about patience, perseverance, etc., on, and self-control and this and that.
Yeah.
It's, agriculture is fantastic. I just got done talking to a whole bunch of wine grape growers this past week. And a lot of them, I mean, you know, every season, no matter what the way it goes, it's always about patience, perseverance, self-control. Because when you get down to that last part, and it's like, you know, you got a rainstorm coming, do you pick? Do you not pick? Do you wait? How long are you going to wait? It may be time to pick. It may not be time to pick. And you never know how things are going to start out. There are some situations that may go from between seasons. How last season ended up might change the way the vine physiology is going to at the start of this coming season. And so, you know, you really are. That's why it's one grower was talking about, you know, there's a lot of faith involved in agriculture, because a lot of what goes on is out of our hands. You can do pruning, you can do nutrition, you can do watering, etc., etc., etc. But at some point, it's going to happen for a whole lot of factors that are completely out of your control. Yeah.
What she was talking about, what you're talking about here, learning patience and understanding and so on. I'm learning that with my mom. Take care of her. That's definitely not the way I want to learn it. And it also says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when I remember that, when I do get aggravated, I know that's hard to believe, when I do get aggravated with my mom, for whatever reason, and some of these other things follow, I got to stop and go, okay, he's got me here for a purpose. And it's not by accident, you know, that he has me here doing this. It's to teach me something, and faith goes along with that. Faith that he is in this. He is in there with me to do this. Now, I wish there was another way. Mom wouldn't have him, you know, going through what she's going through, but I don't think she knows much of what she's doing, you know, anyway, for as far as physical pain, she doesn't have any of that. And mentally, she's not all starting to go too, but it's remembering that and trusting that God is in this situation. It can make a lot of difference in how you go on down that road. Otherwise, I'd be out to see her, back to Texas, to see my dad.
Yeah.
That's a good point, Bill. Just keep remembering.
Yeah, because, you know, especially when you deal with people in situations, or they may not know what they're doing. I mean, you got the example of the Messiah, you know, there as he's being executed saying, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And had they any idea, really, what they were doing, they may have relented. They'd even just have mercy otherwise. That's amazing. That is amazing, especially when you see it laid out as to how much they did know and how much they should have known. Still, in that, He's saying, please have mercy on them. Wow. When we talk about the example that we have going forward. Also, as a part of this, I would recommend you read all of Isaiah 59 because the context of this really is in verse 17. But all of 59 gives you a sense and context of where this passage about putting on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. That's found in verse 17 of Isaiah 59 that Paul is drawing from there. Well, one of the things that you see there, kind of starting off with verse 16 there, and he saw that there was no man, and he was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Yaakov, declares the Lord. This is the kicker here. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. So those last things, you know, parallel what we call the new covenant that's talked about in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. This, the terms of the covenant, the same, that God is going to put his spirit upon the people and his words in their mouths. And those words, you know, as the Messiah said in Matthew chapter 5, none of them are idle words, just, you know, filling up pages and taking up ink and parchment.
It's almost like saying, you'll become the Word of God.
Yeah.
In a sense, with that statement there, why will put my words in you, all of a sudden you're going to speak the Word of God.
That's what ambassadors are supposed to do.
Yeah, that's what they're supposed to do, yeah.
Ambassadors are supposed to do that. They're supposed to carry the words of whoever the ruler
said, right,
and the nation that they come from.
Yeah.
That's what they're supposed to do.
He said it's going to write it on our hearts.
That's right.
You know, and that will be the day that we'll all be very grateful, that it'll just be flowing out of us. We won't have to do some mental gymnastics, you know, to get from our worldly life, you know, our worldly thoughts to the truth. I mean, we have to fight through so much to get, oh, okay, finally I see the light.
Yeah. Well, especially when you think about Paul quoting from these passages, a lot of these people knew these passages quite well. And so when he starts dropping these references, you know, we drop references, parts of verses, and you know where they come from if you've studied those passages before. But, you know, if you haven't studied them, they, like, go over your head. When you're reading some of the stuff that the founding fathers wrote, you know, they drop scripture references right and left all the time. And if you had no idea what those references were, they just, oh, it just sounds like a bunch of King James-like English. I mean, where is that coming from? Well, that's exactly where it's coming from, is that if you know the word, it will come out of you at the right time. That's one of the great promises that God gives us.
Was that why Yeshua was so rejected? I mean, he did say a lot from the Torah, or from the also the prophets and stuff, but he had a new word that they hadn't heard before. Do you think that was partly why they had such a difficult time receiving him?
Well, the interesting thing is when it talks about a new word and the stuff you started quoting, that's from the Torah. When When he talks, I have a new word for you, love one another. Well, where does that come from?
Oh,
Leviticus 19:18.
That's true.
So it's like, yeah, that's not really a new word, but
refreshed.
You could say refreshed word for a new heart, maybe, for the new man, unquote.
He was teaching the Torah.
Yeah.
All.
And a lot of what you see, like there starting in Matthew chapter 5 and parallel passages, was clarifying how the Torah had been interpreted at that time period.
The thing was, he actually claimed to be God, and that was the thing that they couldn't...
Could not handle that.
Yeah.
The
Torah's all
they had, didn't have the test. The next passage we're going to take a look at, and to kind of wrap this up, just one last note. It's interesting that with these... In the last part of verse 17 of Isaiah 59, he puts on the garments of vengeance for clothing. Notice that Paul doesn't recommend that part of the armor of God, to put on vengeance. Why?
God puts that on.
Yeah, that's from the Torah as well, in lots of different places. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Deuteronomy 32, also quoted in Romans 12 and Hebrews chapter 10. Very important thing, especially when you think of the time period there of domination by the Roman Empire. Like, well, where is God? Where'd he go? A lot of people thought that, you know, Yeshua was going to be coming in and wiping out the Romans. Well, that wasn't in the plan. So a lot of people was like, well, where is God about this? Well, he has things in hand. Prophet Daniel had that message to share that, yeah, Rome is going to fall. That empire was going to go. The last part we're going to take a look at is in Isaiah 52. The part where Paul is quoting from this here is in verse 7 of Isaiah 52. As you pick up from the beginning part of chapter 52 of Isaiah, this is talking about a time period, or you see like in verse 1, awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Tzion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Yerushalayim, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come to you. And it goes on and talks about how God had delivered the people out of Egypt and brought some of them back from Assyria. And then this disdain for God's reputation that came through with the scattering of the nations. And as it comes down to verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name, therefore in that day I am the one who is speaking, here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Tzion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices, they shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Tzion. Now this is a great message that we have here, because when we talk about the gospel, that's what good news is here. It comes through. The good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness. So when Paul is talking about that your feet are shod with the gospel of peace, the announcement of peace and the good news of happiness, who announces salvation, that message that he's drawing from there is a coming out of exile, a restoration from exile.
Well, I was thinking about what's happening right now. We're, in a sense, people are in exile in their
transition. We're scattered among, yeah.
Scattered. And, but at the same time, we're aware that a lot of people are now pronouncing the word of the Lord all over the place. It's on the internet, it's on radio, it's on television, everywhere. It's amazing how rapidly it has grown in the short period of time since we began to do this And it looked like it's been forever. No, it's a pretty short period of time with God. Maybe 20 years is long for us, but not short.
Yeah.
It's growing fast and growing quick, and it's like, there's good news coming. And who wants to listen to it? Okay, that's the point. You got to have and what the light is, that we may be able to give the good news. Even though we're maybe a little small candle, well, at least we can produce this information to somebody. However small it is or however great it is.
Yeah, it's interesting because we end up back in the same place where we started there in the beginning of Luke chapter 12, that you have your light shining out into the world. But, you know, if your light gets covered with a basket, you keep the light in. Or as what Paul was mentioning back in Philippians chapter 2, that we're not to do these things with grumbling and disputing. We're not to be doing and going about the words and bringing forth God's words with grumbling and disputing. Because one of those things that he's talking about is to, we prove that we are blameless and innocent children of God.
That's a promise right there.
Yeah, it's a promise, certainly. However, you know, one of the things that that we had seen in not only those parables we saw in Matthew the 24 and 25, and in some of what we've seen so far in Isaiah, that the message, the word of the Lord, the name of the Lord, can also be brought into disdain, and he mentions blasphemed among the nations as well. So it is a two ways that that can go. And it depends on the attitude. It depends on the new covenant being fulfilled, of having God's Spirit and God's words. Not just God's words, but God's Spirit in us. Because there's plenty of people out there who can quote lots of God's words and bring a lot of God's words into complete disdain by the way they quote them, and by their attitude as they go about it. So those two things together are what works. Because, you know people, I know people who are completely turned off to God because of, quote, ambassadors, unquote, who, as Paul mentions in the other word, you know, they're teaching the word of God and they have no idea what they're talking about. And using God's words and God's teachings in completely the wrong way. It happens today with ambassadors who kind of shoot their mouth off and then they end up having to be recalled or corrected or something like that. And it happens with God's ambassadors too, who are not totally connected. And happens with earthly ambassadors, and it happens with heavenly ambassadors, that if you're not totally connected with the one who sent you, with your master, then you can go off course extremely quickly. And instead of light, you end up darkness, creating darkness and confusion.
Jeff, I'd like to make a quick comment about the parable that we read earlier with the talents that were invested. I love this one because, you know, I thought many times, wow, what do you do to invest talent? You know, where do you invest it? And all these questions come up and you pray and all this stuff. But that's not in the parable. The people didn't question where to invest the talents. They just invested. And everything got a 200% return. Every one of them, I think, at least doubled, didn't they? So the parable of the talents being invested, there's just another really awesome promise to us. We don't have to just, I don't think we need to worry and toil about all these investments of talent. You know, we just pray and do it, and it's God is the one that blesses, and he'll make it grow, and he does, and I love that.
Yeah, because in that in the same chapter there, it's talking about, you know, when you see that there's a need, you go take care of the need. When you see those needs come up, you take care of them. Those are the gifts that God gives us. Some people gift of time. Some people have the gift of resources. whatever your gifts are, gift of knowledge, gift of compassion. I mean, there are so many different gifts that we have. It's like, are we willing to share them and, you know, create a more knowledge of God, more effect of God in the world? Because, you know, one of the things that's happened of God's, you could say, God's diplomatic corps, so to speak, over time, is it's become only a information society instead of an action society. Not actually out in society, just kind of nice little quaint buildings. And you see Europe, that's what's happened to them. They're just a bunch of quaint buildings that have become irrelevant in society, and now they're empty. And now they're houses, mosques, office buildings. That's what they've become. Instead of centers for embassies in the world, consulates, they've just become completely irrelevant because of not seeing that God's light really has something to do in the world that we're in right now. So, kind of a warning sign. Where Europe has gone, we could go quickly and fast. Didn't take a long time in Europe for it to go that way.
No, short period of time.
Relatively short period, about probably a century or so, and that it really went downhill. But interestingly, how it went downhill. Late 1800s, the German school of theologians came up with something that's kind of generally called higher criticism, basically that the human mind is above the Word of God, and the Word of God is nothing but the creation of men. So, thus, the opinions of man are above the opinions or what is presented in the Word. And thus, trust in God went downhill fast. Didn't take long, and it went downhill fast. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us your word down through time. And Father, we pray for your spirit to be in us. Take the things that you've taught us out into the world. Father, we thank you for calling us heirs in your kingdom, your ambassadors. We thank you for that privilege and that honor. Guide us in what we do. Open our eyes to see what you need to have done in the world, the light that needs to go out into the world. You've given us so much. We thank you for these things. In the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.